Continuing on in Romans chapter 4, after Paul has used David as another example that man is justified by faith alone, he anticipates some questions that may arise in the minds of those he's writing to. And so he begins to address these. Okay? So, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness, and he's talking about the blessedness that David was referring to, from having your sins covered, your iniquities forgiven, and having righteousness imputed to you, which only comes through faith. Does this blessedness come then upon the circumcision, or that is it for Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So the question there in verse 9 is this. Is this forgiveness, is this justification for Jews only, or is it for Gentiles as well? And so he answers that in verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he, Abraham, was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, he says, Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised, which shows that justification by faith is not for the Jew only, but is for Gentile as well. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. He was justified in chapter 12 and chapter 15. Circumcision doesn't come until, I think, 14 or more years later. We come to chapter 17, and there we read where he's circumcised. So then he continues to address that in verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So he's making the point. Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness, and that was long before he was circumcised. Okay? So, thus, justification by faith is available not just to the Jew, the circumcised, but also to the Gentile. And here in verse 11, Abraham is referred to as the father of all them that believe. And in fact, in Galatians, Paul writes that those that exhibit the faith of Abraham are Abraham's children. So in what sense is he the father of all them that believe? Well, Abraham is the model. Abraham is the prototype. Abraham is the standard for how a person is declared righteous in the sight of God. Okay? Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. And he believed God after he was circumcised as well. But the point that Paul is making is that this is not some blessing that's only for the Jews. It's for all those that believed, circumcised and uncircumcised. In fact, circumcision, he says, was a sign and a seal. A seal is something that authenticates and certifies and guarantees that which it signifies, which is Abraham's righteousness by faith. And so Abraham becomes the father of all them that believe, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, I want to turn just quickly to Galatians chapter 3. And look at a couple of things that tie in with this. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. He's talking about the same general thought here. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He's the father of all those that believe. Here he puts it this way. They are children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen or the Gentile through faith, preacheth before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, Abraham is the father of all them that believe. And those that believe are called the children of Abraham. Now, one of the things that the Lord Jesus was constantly battling when he was here on earth was the Jews' misconception that because they were of the seed of Abraham, because they were Jews, because they were part of God's chosen people, that was going to be enough to get them to heaven. That was their mindset. We're Jews, we're sons of Abraham, we're good to go. But the Lord Jesus was constantly having to teach them, no, that's not good enough. It's not good enough to be a physical descendant of Abraham. You got to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Okay? For example, in John chapter 8, they were quite proud of the fact that they were Abraham's seed. Verse 33, this says, the Pharisees, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say we shall be made free? He goes on and he says, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And so, of course, they get offended. And he says, I know, speaking of the Pharisees, I know that you're Abraham's seed. In other words, you're Abraham's descendants. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. They answered in verse 39 and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham, which is what? Believing and by faith being made righteous. Okay, so what am I getting at here? What we need to understand is this. That Abraham had physical descendants. Everybody that descended from Abraham is a Jew. If you're not a Jew, by default, you're a Gentile. Everybody in the world is either Jew or Gentile. Sometimes Gentile are called are heathens. That sounds derogatory, but it just means that you're not a Jew. You're either Jew or Gentile. Okay? So, Abraham has physical descendants. That would be his those that descended from him physically. But he also has spiritual descendants. Okay? Those who are by faith, by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified by their faith, and thus Abraham becomes the father of all them that believe. They are children of Abraham. They got saved the same way that Abraham got saved. So, Abraham has physical descendants, and he has spiritual descendants. Now, some of his physical descendants, some of the Jews, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they became spiritual descendants as well. So he's got physical descendants, and he has spiritual descendants. Some of his spiritual descendants are people like me. They're Gentiles. Some of his spiritual descendants are believing Jews. And those are the ones that are referred to as the Israel of God. So it's important that we get this straight. So there are descendants by physical birth, and there are descendants by spiritual birth. And actually, I don't want to get into this and take up too much time, but just to mention, this concept is prefigured when God spoke to Abraham and told him that your descendants are going to be as the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. In other words, one is a heavenly metaphor and the other is an earthly metaphor. Okay? Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. That's an earthly seed. But he's also going to have descendants that are going to be as the stars in the sky. That's the heavenly. That's the spiritual descendants. So Abraham has got sort of two lines. Physical descendants, some, all of which are Jews, and some of those Jews become spiritual descendants by their faith in the Lord Jesus, like Abraham. Okay? And those that do, all of those, Jew or Gentile, that trust Christ, are the children of Abraham. He's the father of all that believe. He's the model, the prototype. He shows us how to be justified in the sight of God, how to be declared righteous. So, that's what Paul is addressing here. So, we come to verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, in other words, not just Jews, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what he's saying here, when he says that the promise that he should be the heir of the world, and that's another way of saying the father of many nations, that's what it's talking about here, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the... In other words, that wasn't on the basis of law, but rather it was through the righteousness of faith. Okay? It was... The promise that he would be the father of many nations in, was not through the law. As a matter of fact, the promise was made 430 years before the law was even given. So what Paul is doing is showing this. Abraham was justified in faith, by faith, and his justification had nothing to do with the law, and his justification had nothing to do with being circumcised. Those are irrelevant. And that's what he's getting at here. Okay? It wasn't through the law. The promise wasn't through the law, but rather through the righteousness of faith. And the promise that was made to Abraham and to his seed that through Abraham's seed all the nations of the world would be blessed, which is obviously referring to Christ. Okay, Galatians 3:16 says that the seed is Christ. Okay, and that's where the blessing comes. Christ is a descendant of Abraham, and through Christ all the nations of the world will ultimately be blessed, people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So that promise has its ultimate fulfillment in Christ when he reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So, again, we have this contrast between law and faith. And if the heirs, that is, those who inherit the promises, if the heirs received it by the law, then faith is made void and the promise is no good. Why is that? Why is that true? Well, and again, in Galatians, we read that if you don't... Let me read it. It's verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So in other words, if you're going to try to obtain a righteousness by the works of the law, you're in a peck of trouble. Because if you break even one, James says, if you break even one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're under the curse. And that's why the promise would be of none effect. If you're going to try to attain righteousness by the works of the law, you got to be perfect. And since there's nobody perfect, then the promise becomes of no effect. That's basically what he's saying there in verse 14. The promise becomes of no effect. You'll never be able to cash in on the promise of God because you're under the curse because you broke the law. That's what he's getting at. Because the law works wrath, verse 15, for where no law is, there is no transgression. That verse has caused some trouble for some people. But what is he saying? Is he saying that before the law was given, there was no sin? Not at all. There's been sin since Adam fell in the garden. It's just that when God gave the law, sin became a transgression. In other words, some of the basic laws given in the Ten Commandments, they've always been wrong. It's always been wrong to murder. It's always been wrong to steal. It's always been wrong to commit adultery. It's just that when God gave the law, now the sin becomes a transgression. And that word means to go beyond. God drew the line in the sand, so to speak, and he says, you know, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, and so forth and so on. And when we do that, we transgress. We go over the line. And now, we were sinners anyway. It was always a sin. But now, more specifically, it's a transgression because God says, it's wrong. It's sinful. And when we break God's law, sin becomes a transgression. So then in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's saying, look, the reason that the promise is sure is because it's by grace. If it was by works, it wouldn't be sure. If you were going to count on your works, your own self-effort, to be righteous before God, how would you know for sure that you'd ever done enough, that you were ever good enough? The promise couldn't be sure, but it was an unconditional promise that was based on the grace of God through faith. And that's why the promise is sure. The promise to Abraham and to his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the father of many nations. And God said, I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and so on and so forth. All of those aspects of the promise are sure to us because they're not based upon human merit. They're based upon the grace of God. Again, Abraham in verse 16 referred to as the father of us all. Now, we come to verse 17, and really the rest of the verses are my favorite part of the chapter. Verse 17, what we're going to see from here through the rest of the chapter is we're going to learn something about the nature and the character of Abraham's faith. We've been talking about justification by faith. We've thought about what it means to be justified. We've given a definition of it. And now we're going to see something about faith. Because, you know, to a lot of people, and Paul understood this, to a lot of people, faith is sort of an intangible, nebulous concept to grasp. And we always understand things like faith better when we see it exemplified in a person's life. And Paul understood that. Okay? Faith can be sort of nebulous. Well, faith, what exactly is faith? Well, Paul's going to show us what faith is. He's going to show us at least one important aspect of what faith is in the life of Abraham. So, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, that is God, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. So, Paul is going to take faith out of the abstract and give us something concrete as an example of what faith is. And he cites two things. He speaks of two aspects of Abraham's faith. One is that he believed in God as the one who quickens the dead. That is, the one who brings to life things that are dead. Abraham believed God could do that. Abraham believed that God could bring to life things that were dead. We're going to see that. He exemplifies that on several different levels. And it's a thrilling thing. We'll get to it in a minute. But not only that, he believed that God was the God who calls those things which be not, that is, things that don't exist, as though they already were. In other words, he believed that God knew the end from the beginning. And when God said something, that something's going to happen in the future, even though it didn't exist, even though it hadn't happened yet. Most notably, he said, look, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham didn't even have a single child then. But Abraham believed him. And so God spoke about things that didn't exist. Descendants more numerous than the stars. Descendants more numerous than the sands of the sea. It didn't exist. He didn't even have a single child. But God believed him because he said, you're the God who brings something out of nothing. You're the God that takes something that doesn't exist and brings it into being. And not only that, you're the God of resurrection. You're the God who makes dead things alive. Okay? Those are two important elements of faith. So, let's read on and we'll see how this plays out. Verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So, verse 18. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, humanly speaking, it didn't look like there was a chance in the world that he was going to be the father of many nations. But God said he was going to be. Now, we don't have time to look at all the verses, but I'm going to give you just a quick synopsis of how this worked. So, God comes to Abraham, chapter 12, initially. He says, I want you to leave your country and your people, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. He didn't tell him where. He just said, just follow me. And I'm going to read the commentary on that from chapter 11 of Hebrews. This is what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. See, he believed God. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, that's the land of Canaan, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise, that would be his seed. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, notice this. This is a great verse, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, pause a minute. This is the most thrilling part of the chapter. So, okay, God comes to Abraham and says, look, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And through your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Now, Abraham was 75 when God made that promise to him. So he had no children. His wife was 65. He was 75. She's already past childbearing age, way past childbearing age. And so Abraham believed the promise that God made to him. So he waits. 6 months, no baby bump. 9 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years pass. No baby. No baby. Now Abraham is 85 years old. His wife is 75, even less likely to have a child. So Sarah comes to Abraham one day and says, you know what? Didn't God make you a promise that you're going to be the father of many nations, etc., etc.? Yeah, that's right. He says, you know, she said, well, Abraham, if we're going to see that promise come true, then we got to have a baby. We got to have a son. We got to have a child. So maybe what you should do is see, he went down into Egypt, which was out of the will of God, and he brought back with him Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. So Sarah, it was Sarah's idea. Sarah says, Abraham, why don't you have a child with Hagar? So that's what happened. Abraham was old, but he was still able to conceive. His wife wasn't. Her womb was dead. We're told that plainly. In fact, it says in chapter 18 of Genesis, she was old and well stricken in years. Okay? She was old and worn out. That's how I feel sometimes. Old and worn out. So anyway, so they have a child. And they, Ishmael, through the bondwoman, Hagar. Okay? It was human effort. So now they have a son. So now Abraham he's 86 when Ishmael is born. So, 13 more years pass. Now Abraham is 99, Sarah is 90. And God comes to Abraham and he says, you know that promise I made that you'd be the father of many nations?
Yeah.
Well, a year from now, you're going to have that child. You're going to have that son through whom that promise is going to be fulfilled. And Abraham's sitting there thinking, now, wait a minute. I've got that son, Ishmael. He's 13. He's right here. He's a teenager. He's 13 years old. What do you mean I'm going to have that son? You see, Ishmael was not the child of promise. Ishmael was the child of human effort. Okay. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, when God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to offer up Isaac, he says, take your son, your what son? Your only son. Your only son. In the eyes of God, Isaac was the only son. He was the child of promise. Okay. So, God comes to Abraham, says, a year from now, Abraham's 99, a year from now, you're going to have a son. And guess what happened? Abraham believed him. And he had the son. And Sarah believed him. Now, what we read in verses 18 and 19 of Romans 4 is talking about when Abraham was 99 and then 100, you know, by the time Isaac arrived on the scene, When it talks about who against hope believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. The scripture makes clear that Sarah's womb was dead, and yet he believed God could do it. He didn't know how, but he believed God could do it. And so did Sarah. And I love that verse in Hebrews 11 that talks about Sarah's faith. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. I mean, humanly, it was impossible. Why? This is the beautiful part. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. God made me a promise. I don't know how it's going to work. There's no way I can have a baby, humanly speaking. But I believe God. This is what faith is. Let me give you this definition. I love this definition. It's not original. I got it from David Gooding. But I want to share it with you. Here's what David Gooding says. Faith is the result of the deliberate moral assessment of the character of God. Is that good or what? Faith is the result of the deliberate moral assessment of the character of God. And that's what Sarah did. She made a deliberate, and Abraham as well. Abraham and Sarah made a deliberate moral assessment of the character of God, and their conclusion was that he could be trusted. He could be believed. And that's what it says in Hebrews 11. She judged him faithful who had promised. That was her assessment. She said, in so many words, she said, "All right, who is this that's making the promise? Oh, it's the God of the universe. Is anything too hard for him? No. Can he do anything? Can he work miracles? Yes. Has he ever been wrong? No. I mean, nothing's too hard for God. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but Abraham and Sarah believed God, and that's the essence of faith. And so, when it talks about Abraham's faith as quickening the dead, that is to bring to life things that are dead, that's exactly what he did. It says specifically that Sarah's womb was dead. He brought it to life. He brought it to life. And Abraham believed that God was the God of resurrection. And he brought Sarah's womb to life. And Isaac was born. And God counted them righteous because their deliberate moral assessment of his character was accurate. God is trustworthy. And that's what God wants us to do. To take him at his word. So, that's not the only example of how Abraham believed that God was the God of resurrection, that God was the God who could make dead things alive. You see, God, when Abraham got to Canaan, this would be in chapter 15, right after the battle with the kings. He's in chapter 15, and God says, look around you. He says, land of Canaan. Look north, east, south, and west. Far as you can see, it's all going to be yours one day. But then he went on to say, you know, you're going to die at a ripe old age, and you're going to be buried. And yet, you're going to possess all this land one day. And Abraham believed him. But you see, Abraham realized that he wasn't going to inherit that land as a man in the flesh. He believed that that promise was going to be fulfilled, but it was going to be future. It was going to be after he was resurrected. He believed that God was the God of resurrection, that he could quicken things that were dead. And that the realization of that promise, he believed it, and he realized that this isn't going to happen in this earthly lifespan. It's going to happen in a future day. And he was right. He brings thought. Listen, you know what it says? You know what it says in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 22? Let me read this. This is great. In connection with the offering up of Isaac, Hebrews 11 and verse 19. This is what it says about Abraham. Well, 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Speaking of Abraham, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham didn't know how all this was going to work out, but God believed that Isaac was the son of promise, and that he could kill Isaac, and that would be okay because God would raise him up. Why? Because God is the God that quickens things that are dead. God quickened Sarah's womb. God was going to quicken Abraham and have him inherit the land one day. God was going to quicken Isaac. And God quickened the Lord Jesus Christ. And God quickened you and God quickened me. Amen. We who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath He quickened. He's made us alive. The God whom we serve is the God who makes dead things alive. We were dead and we were made alive. Christ was dead and He was made alive. Sarah's womb was dead and was made alive. The promise that Abraham was going to inherit the land was going to be after he died and was made alive. God, the God that with whom we have to do, is the God of resurrection. And that's part of Abraham's faith. All right, I got to hurry. I got about 3 minutes. Isn't that right? 10 after? Is that right? 10 after? Okay. Okay, all right, I'll keep going. All right. So, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay? Again, the God of resurrection. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, the other part of Abraham's faith was it's not just the God who quickens the dead, but also that calls those things which be not as though they were. Things that don't exist now, God speaks of them as certainties. And the most notable example of that is how that, again, the descendants were going to be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. The heavenly, the earthly, the two descendants, remember, of Abraham, the physical and the spiritual seed. He didn't have a child at that time. He had zero children. And yet, he is the one that calls those things which be not, or things that don't exist, as though they were. God looked down through the tunnel of time, if you will, and understood that one day Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea, and that through Abraham's seed, which is Christ, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. So, Abraham had faith in God as the God who quickens the dead. He's the God of resurrection, and He's the God that calls things that don't exist as though they already existed. And in the mind of God, the descendants already existed because they knew that one day it would be. And Abraham says, well, if God said it, I can trust Him. He's trustworthy. Abraham's made a deliberate moral assessment of character of God and said, I can trust Him. I can believe Him. I don't understand it. Don't know how He's going to do it. But I believe He'll do it because He's God and He's always right and He never breaks a promise. So, verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, the story of Abraham is for us also. Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. Our faith is counted for righteousness. And faith in us has the same character that it had in Abraham. It's faith that lays hold on God as being the God of resurrection, and that calls things that don't exist as though they already existed. He's trustworthy. He can be believed. Now, this is the amazing thing. God asked Abraham to believe Him in connection with a future promise. God says, I want you to believe me when I promise you this. It's going to be in the future, but I want you to believe me. So Abraham had to believe something that, number one, hadn't happened yet, and it was based on a promise. I promise this is what's going to happen in the future. Essentially, is what God said to Abraham. God asked Abraham to believe him about a promise in the future. God asks us to believe him, not about a future promise, but about a documented fact of something that's already occurred. Abraham looked forward, we look back. We look back. We've got the complete Word of God. I would say it's easier to trust God and believe God in regards to an established fact than about a promise yet future. And yet, that's what Abraham did. God, you can be trusted. You can be depended upon. You're the God of resurrection. You're the God who brings things out of nothing. The God who delivered your Son for our offenses and raised him again for our justification. So, the resurrection of Christ, again, was a judicial act of God. He was declaring the fact that he was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted the sacrifice, and the justification of the believer that goes along with that sacrifice. So, I know I had to sort of hurry through that, but what a great chapter. And what wonderful truths to rejoice in, to know that we can have our sins not just covered, but put away forever and ever. That we can have the righteousness of Christ attributed to us, counted to our account, simply on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all grace. What a wonderful God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the fact that you have included this in your word, and we understand it's here for our instruction, and we pray that we might be encouraged by Abraham's faith and realize that you're the God of Abraham, and you're the Father of all those that believe. You're our Father. We call you Abba Father. Even Abraham couldn't call you Abba Father. We know you in a personal and more intimate way than Abraham ever did. And Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you've given us a righteous standing before you on the basis of our faith. We thank you for the one that made it possible, even your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself in our place on Calvary's cross. We pray that we might also honor you and glorify you by our faith, that we would make that deliberate moral assessment of your character and come away believing that you're trustworthy, you're dependable, your word is true and it's accurate, we can depend on it. We want to trust you and live our lives in a way that bring honor and glory to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.